too want to bring Christian greetings and count it a privilege again to be in the house of the Lord. And I've been really blessed by the service thus far, the way everything is tied together, the Sunday school lesson, the devotional. I was pulled into the churchyard this morning. It's rather windy out there, fall day. And something caught the, as I drove up there and I saw these big piles of leaves just all running wildly across the parking lot. It looked like this group over here. And then the wind would change a little bit and then there'd be this other, another thousands of leaves going another direction a little bit. And they're all letting the wind take them, whichever way the wind blows. There they go, all rolling along. I had to wonder if that's how we look to God sometimes. He looks down and he sees these people just madly going around following whatever wind is coming along, whatever, think of James there where he says, carried about by every, the man that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You know, is that, I trust that's not us. I trust we're not letting every wind carry us around, and I'm glad this morning that we have a warm, comfortable place to be in and don't have to be out there in the dust and the wind, and what a blessing it is. For a scripture reading this morning, I'd like to turn with me again to writings of Paul, 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1. I've entitled the message Commitment, in kind of two parts, the commitment to Christ and the trust committed to you or to his children. The text verse I've taken first out of 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. How many youth do we have here this morning? A bunch, don't we? You know, how old was Timothy here? You know, some scholars think he was probably 30, 40 years old. Victor Hugo, the titan of French literature, he was once called upon to comfort a friend that had arrived at his 50th birthday and was depressed at the idea of growing old. Hugo told him, he said, "You should rejoice, my friend, that you have escaped your 40s, which are the old age of youth, and have at last arrived at the age of 50, which is the youth of old age." So wherever we find ourselves as youth, whether we're in the old age of youth or the youth of old age, this applies to all believers, I believe, this verse. As I ponder a little bit on thinking about youth, I thought, wouldn't it be nice if we knew more about Jesus' life in his youth? But then if we go by what the Apostle Paul calls youth, you know, we do have a lot of record of Jesus in his youth. Justin Martyr preserves a tradition that the things Jesus the carpenter specially made in his workshop were plows and yokes. What plows and yokes they were. No scamp work, no shoddy work ever left his hand. Thorough was his hallmark, and men ought to be able to tell a Christian by the thoroughness and honesty of his work. You know, I had to wonder, how did Jesus respond to what we call little decisions that he faced before the time of his ministry? You know, does this piece of wood have too much of a knot? Is it not going to be strong enough? How did he respond to hard-to-please customers? Well, I believe we can go by the part of his life that we have record of to know how he responded. We know that he was an example in all of his life. These six things that the Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy: word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Let no man despise thy youth. You know, most likely there were a lot of elders that were older than Timothy. And despise speaking of contempt felt in the mind, which is displayed in an injurious action. It's not just a mere feeling of contempt. It's active. Well, Timothy is told not to be pushed aside, or don't allow to continue what is going on. Give no one any ground by any fault of character for despising thy youth. Then he goes on and says, keep on becoming an example. a pattern and conformity to which a thing must be made in an ethical sense, a dissuasive example, a pattern of warning, an example to be imitated. You know, Timothy is it to be a pattern to them that believe. And Paul is talking to Timothy as a leader, but I believe this applies to all believers. Aren't we called to be examples in all these areas, in all of life? And I don't believe Timothy was doing things here, but I think maybe he was kind of being intimidated. He was kind of fearful. I don't believe he was, it wasn't that he was doing things that weren't being a good example. You know, if Timothy had said one thing and done another, what kind of effect would that have had? If he had preached love and in his everyday relationships bitterness was expressed, if he taught purity in speech and actions and lived a double life, it would have sent mixed signals, left a negative in many lives instead of a positive. You know, Brother Steve was talking about the examples there, passing on the torch, the truth. You know, as parents, do we expect that we can teach one thing and do another, and our children won't know it? You know, life is so full of perplexities, trials, and seemingly sincere people that believe differently. How can we discern and teach in a way that will set an example and encourage those we have contact with? I'd like to read 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are of Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here he starts out reminding Timothy of the blessings he had, the teaching he had, encouraging him to move ahead in faith. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, Christ was no stranger to him. He had made a commitment with someone he trusted. And he couldn't have made this commitment if he had not trusted Christ. You know, how many people get hurt by trusting someone that they don't really know? Businessmen won't invest money in something that they don't believe to be reasonably safe. If you're going to fly across the ocean, you want the assurance that you're flying with a company that deems passenger safety very important. You know, it's not a good feeling to see duct tape covering switches up in a jet, or hear a beeper go off that makes the pilot switch to their native language so you can't understand them. And this happened before 911, definitely, that I got to sit in a cabin. And I won't name the airlines, but there was, there was duct tape in places I didn't like duct tape. There was, before we landed, there was beepers going off that they were, I could tell they were getting very antsy about. I sensed concern in their voices, even if I couldn't understand the language. You know, we want to know that we are trusting our lives to a company that keeps their planes up, that we want the assurance that the pilots are experienced and cautious. We trust them to get us safely to our destination. You know, as an individual, if you feel like you are not trusted, I remember early in my career as in building, I was just a pretty young fellow, and I'd get out there and people would look at me and I could tell they didn't trust this guy. And some of them, he would even make, I heard statements come back, you know, he sent this group of school kids out here to build a building for me. And I couldn't wait till the day that, you know, there'd be some, I'd look a little older, and that happened quickly enough. But I remember one time starting a project for an old elderly farmer, and he was a no-nonsense type of person. He had a big farm run. He knew what he was doing. He had he ran his farm well. He was a very successful businessman. And pulled in there and started this project, and I could tell he just looked at me like, you know, he watched us a lot. We poured the footer, we poured the walls, and we poured the floor. He'd come around a lot, and I was kind of dreading it. After we poured the floor, I figured, he'd be hanging around there. It was a cool day, cooler day in the fall, I believe, and ended up being there till 2 o'clock in the morning, I think, or maybe even all night. I'm not sure, to get that floor finished nice. But he came out at sometime late in the evening. He said, "When are you going home?" I said, "Well, when this floor gets done." I said, "Probably be tomorrow morning sometime." And, you know, that man turned around. He went back into the house, and I didn't see him after that. And later he said, when I discovered you were going to stay here and finish that floor, you know, he said, then I trust, you know, he didn't have anything to worry about. He knew there was somebody that was doing his project that cared. You know, the Apostle Paul knew Christ as his trusted Savior. You know, some people seem to know a lot about Christ, but by their lives deny knowing him. In a sense, it was that way for Paul, or he was called Saul at that time. He knew about Christ, but he thought he knew better. But one day he met Christ in a very real way, and it turned his life around. Instead of being a head hunter, he was the hunted. He was all out for what he had been totally against, because he really got to know Christ. It was not just hearsay knowledge. You know, there are some people that the better we get to know them, the less we trust them. You know, they're inconsistent. We don't feel good about them. When we get to know them better, we learn that we better not commit ourselves to them or trust them. You know, Jesus even ran into that problem. He ran into people that he couldn't commit himself to certain people because he knew their hearts. He knew he couldn't trust himself in their hands. And, you know, sadly, that's so often true today. But thankfully, there are those that the better we get to know them, the more implicitly we trust them. We find them faithful and caring, you know, true in every word and act. They're loyal. They would sacrifice anything for us. That's the kind of friend we have in Christ. You know, he was willing to give his life for us. He left us the perfect example. You know, if we can or could only just walk with him, we would find our fear giving away to confidence. You know, Paul says there in the passage in Timothy, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, he may not always give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. and what would be best for us. He never disappoints us. You know, what was it that the Apostle Paul had committed? What sacred deposit had he placed in the hands of Christ? I believe for one thing it was his soul. It was a guilty soul when he first really met Christ. He had been openly fighting against Jesus. It was a hurting soul. You know, he was the loser. If we resist Christ, it is us that loses. When he made that commitment and committed his life to Christ, he had the confidence that he was saved. He knew that all was safe in the hands of Christ. And he gave up his life in service to Christ, to the service of Christ. You know, we're responsible to be an example to others. Our influence matters. We're responsible as parents to teach and to train our children. It's only Christ that can keep our souls and the souls of those that we love. In Jude 24, it says very familiar verses there. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And we hear these verses quoted at the end of prayers. It's a beautiful promise to the believer. And when there are so many things to draw us away, there's so many winds that want to pull us, send us this direction and that direction, so many temptations, hurts, health, sickness, prosperity, adversity, it's only Christ that can keep us and keep our loved ones from falling. He is able. Now, even when the Apostle Paul was facing death in Nero's hands, he said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, we can't be in control of our own condition and circumstances, but we can trust Christ to see us through, just as the Apostle Paul did. Now, take the story of Joseph. The wrong, the cruelty seemed to be utterly destroying his young life in its early years. But these strange, those tangled experiences, you know, were in the hands of God. And out of these experiences came great blessings for Joseph and the world in general. Wouldn't there have been better ways to bring Joseph to being ruler in Egypt? Maybe there would have been, but would have he been the man he was then? You know, we wouldn't have had the example of a life of forgiveness, a life of purity, a life that was flawless in the midst of great injustices. And then unfortunately, that is life. We can do our best and still be blamed unjustly. What are our rights in these kind of situations? I believe as long as we're living among human beings, we're going to face these things. Can we, like Joseph, just keep doing our best wherever we are without retaliating and trying to justify ourselves? Are we willing to commit those things to Christ's keeping? You know, we're not called to be judges. If we are suffering wrong from others, unkindness, injustice, can we commit it to the Christ, the one who we know and believe that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day? 1 Peter 2, verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Be thou an example in word, in conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Are our lives characterized by the attitude and example that the Apostle Paul left us? We see in the verses that just read out of Peter that he was following Christ's example. It's such a simple teaching, but so difficult for the rest, so difficult for the flesh. Our soul's salvation, the keeping of our life in the midst of this world's dangers, the perplexities and the trials. You know, there's no other pilot that we can trust. You know, none of us here that I know of would endeavor to fly a jet across the sea with a load of people in it. Maybe there are some pilots here that I don't know. But there are people that have experience and that can do it. But there is no one that can keep our souls. No one that we can commit it to except for Christ, and know that he is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the throne. In Psalm 37, a Psalm of David, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herbs. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now David knew what it was like to suffer unjustly. Think about the example he left us. And think of these words. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We've been looking at the commitment we are called to make to Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When God Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:1-4. You know, our life hid with Christ in God. Beautiful thought. One who we can safely commit our lives to. And in verse 13 of 2 Timothy, we also have the exhortation to keep that good thing which was committed unto thee. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee to keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Again, here the Apostle Paul was exhorting Timothy to be careful, to be faithful in what had been entrusted to him, that which was committed to him. You know, as we commit our keeping to Christ, we also have a responsibility to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You know, called to be an example, to teach others the truth, sound words. You know, if maybe so, sometimes it's not so much not truth, but omission of truth, the sin of omission. You know, I think a lot of you here use commercial airlines. I'm talking about airlines a lot this morning, but use commercial airlines for transportation. And as you taxi out that busy runway, and you look back and you see that long line of planes behind you, and there's some in front of you if you're able to see them, and they're coming in from different ways, and you see these planes are waiting for their signal for departure. The pilot says, we're sixth in line, and then we're second in line, and we'll be going in a few minutes. Have you ever thought about everything that's going on to make all that click, to make the right plane come go out the right time, to head down the right runway and not meet any oncoming ones that are coming in? You know, there's a lot of responsibility. You know, they dare not sleep on their job. They dare not become preoccupied with other things. And I don't imagine that they are up there texting or keeping up with their Facebook page or anything like that. I suppose that is strictly forbidden. But the ones in the control towers, the pilots also need to be alert and paying attention, or there could be chaos and a catastrophe very quickly. And it's important that the information, that the instructions are given out correctly and followed precisely. Omitting one word or putting in just one thing wrong could be disastrous. You know, what a responsibility we have with the Word of God. The word that has been committed to us to preach, to teach, and to live by example. You know, again, sometimes it may not be so much the things that are said wrong, but what is not said or done. The sin of omission, failing to teach in word or action, not demonstrating a life that is hid with Christ in God. You know, everything we do or say is affecting someone. The things we read or allow to be read in our homes is having its effects, positive or negative. The things we listen to, the stories, music, they have an effect and an influence on lives. You know, the advice we give, to be careless about giving advice could have very negative effects, and it can be very long-reaching, depending on the circumstances. Hasty or wrong decisions made in youth can affect the rest of our lives. And remember, youth has a broad range, like we talked about earlier. We cannot be too careful when we are giving advice that may influence or shape the lives of others or determine the course they will take. You know, all the influence that we have over others, any influence we have, is included in the commitment or the deposit that Christ has entrusted us with. You know, God puts into each person's hands something that belongs to him, something that he carries with him through this life, and something that we will bring back to him at the end of life. You know, as parents, when a little child is laid in our arms, you know, we're given a trust to guard and to keep this precious little one. We're commanded to teach and to train. It's a charge that I believe we would all say we need divine help with. It's not something we can do of ourselves. You know, when that child comes to the age of accountability, they make a decision to whether they're going to make that commitment to Christ or not. It's not something that we can do for them. Our example, our influence will have a big impact on those decisions. We can't lightly say it's their decision. Neither can the parent of God-fearing children take any credit. Only he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Our influence has an effect, positively or negatively. The story is told of a man on his deathbed. He said, "I'd die tonight, but the members of my own family and of my circle of acquaintances will never be again as if I had not known them. My influence upon them for evil or for good will be perpetuated in them and through them to others, modifying remote generations. It will live forever, enduring as the waters of the deep with countless changes and a power throughout all ages." You know, our example will have an effect. Will it be helpful or hurtful, positive or negative? Which disturbs you most? Here's a little a dialogue that I came across. And I believe it's it's something that made me think, you know, what is important to us? What is important in life? Which disturbs you most, a soul lost in hell or a scratch on your new car? You're missing the worship service or missing a day's work? A sermon 10 minutes too long or lunch half an hour late? A church not growing or your garden not growing? Your Bible unopened or the news unread? The church work being neglected or housework neglected? Missing a good Bible study or a barbecue? The millions who do not know Christ or your inability to keep up with the neighbors? The cry of the multitude for bread or your desire for another piece of German chocolate cake? Your tithes decreasing or your income decreasing? Your children late for Sunday school and church or your children late for school? Which really disturbs you most? And do we take the commitment that we've made to Christ and the trust or deposit that he's committed to us seriously? What is important in life? Again, in closing, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before thee again this morning. Lord, we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you for the promise you've made us and that we can commit our lives to you, our souls to your keeping, and know that you can keep us, that you will keep us. We just pray that you might help us to all make that commitment in sincerity and in truth and desire with all our hearts to follow you and to have our lives hid in Christ. We just pray that you might bless each one here. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our struggles, you know those things that are very real to us. We just pray that you might meet those needs, grant strength, grant comfort, whatever the needs are, and that you might give us the courage to face whatever you lay before us and realize that the conditions, the circumstances aren't in our control, but we can commit them all to you and trust you to see us through. We just pray that you might be with your people that are being persecuted for your name's sake this morning, for those that are hungry. We just pray that you might bless them and meet those needs and might give us wisdom in knowing ways to help. Just help us to be a faithful example and witness to all those we meet, come in contact, that our influence and that our time spent on this planet might be glorifying, bringing honor and glory to you. We just commit this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.